What happened to all the dinosaurs? What was the best thing before sliced bread? But some questions are more important than others. How do I forgive someone even when I feel like I can't? What's my purpose in life? How can I be the parent God wants me to be and the one my kids need me to be? So where do we turn? To the one that has all the answers. We'll tackle some of life's most complex issues and discover God's best plan. Why? Because you asked for it.
Good morning, church. Are you loving this fall weather? If you aren't, put a jacket on. I told somebody the other day they were complaining about the hot and the cold. And I can say this because we're among family. I said, you can only get so naked when it's hot. You can put on clothes. So if I had to choose, I'll choose the cold because we can load up on our clothes. But I'm so thankful that it finally cooled off some. We're going to continue on our last Sunday in our series called You Asked For It. And I hope you've enjoyed it. We'll more than likely do it again and take the survey again next spring during our Easter time. Today, I'm going to solve all your problems with one sermon. Isn't that good? Yeah, if you believe that, I got some beachfront property in Arizona for you. But I believe today we can put a dent in it. We can let God change some of our hearts. Today's topic is another one that's made it in the top five every year. And we've been doing this for 4 years now. And the problem with this one is I can guarantee you it is not going away. You're going to have to deal with this until Jesus comes. And that is dealing with difficult people. Anybody got somebody difficult in your life? Don't look at the person next to you. Don't look at your spouse. You married him or her, you're stuck. But we laugh about it, but in a lot of our lives, that's what we deal with. And I'm convinced our reaction and how we deal with difficult people is the launching point for a lot of problems in our life. I've said before, somebody was asking me we were talking about being a pastor and being in ministry and doing this church thing. And they said, what makes it fun? And they were surprised. I said, well, you know what? It would be a whole lot of fun if I didn't have to deal with people. Church would be great if you didn't have to deal with people. If you could just come by yourself, preach to yourself, give an offering, sing to Jesus all by yourself. Nobody's singing in your ear off key. Nobody's aggravating you. Somebody's not, you know, causing problems. Somebody's not causing division and gossiping about you and what the dress or the suit or the shirt you wore. It would be fun, but that's not how God created the kingdom. He created us to do this together, to be a part of a body, to do something bigger than we could do together than we could do on our own. And the fact of the matter is, you have to deal with difficult people. Remember, I said last week that the devil doesn't just want to destroy your relationship with God. He doesn't go right for that. He starts out getting you angry with your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your aunt, your uncle, and begins to weed you out by yourself so that you're only one step away from questioning God, because then we blame it on him. He goes to take out our relationships. God didn't create us, and this is important. God didn't create you to be alone. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times, especially now, I know that deer season opened this weekend. There's a lot of men that are enjoying their time sitting in their blinds alone. I know actually some women that are hunting that are. I just love sitting out there by myself. I don't, because I have a short attention span, and I would be the guy in the stand with a big, ginormous trophy buck looking at me at the stand, and I'm in the stand asleep. So I let somebody else shoot me one, bring it, we'll eat it and enjoy it, but I just don't have the patience for it. But God never intended for us to be alone. We were created to be in relationships. But here comes the problem. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 16. Paul's writing to Timothy and says, listen, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only does what? Leads to more, say this with me, godless behavior. Let's try that again. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. Here we have godless behavior starting with foolishness between you and a friend. How many of you ever had something that started out as a joke? You picked at your friend, they picked at you, and before you know it, it was fisticuffs. Or I'm never talking to you again, or I can't believe you said that. It starts out, it's like the old saying goes, it's all fun and games until somebody gets their eye poked out. That's the way a lot of us start, and it just progresses. Timothy goes on and jump down to verse 23. And he says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Here's getting your eye poked out. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone and be able to teach. And here's the verse of the day. And be what? Be patient with difficult people. How many of you in here would consider yourself patient? Oh, Lord, we're in trouble. Oh, some of y'all. I asked this. We were in a grow group this week, and we were talking. I sat in on the group, and we were talking about this, and we asked, how many, and the question in the, of the day was, how many of your family and friends would say you are patient? If you want to find out if you're patient, ask the people in your life. But here, Paul saying, listen, you got to be patient with these difficult people. It's not always going to be easy. And he goes on to say, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. And then I thought this is an interesting word, perhaps. It doesn't say always, it doesn't say every time, but it says perhaps God will change those people's heart. Now, is God doing something different, or are the people not receiving it? God's always after the truth. He's always after revealing the truth to people. But sometimes we're hard-headed. We just don't get it. Part of our being difficult is just not letting God show us who he is and what he's doing. It says, perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. In verse 26, then they will come to their senses. And I thought this was interesting, because we're talking about people that are difficult to us, people that bother us, people that push our buttons. But look at Paul's direction of a perspective of this. He says, then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they, not you, for they have been held captive by him to do what he wants. I do believe that the devil puts people in your life to cause you problems. And sometimes, if we're not careful, and I'll mention this in a minute, we flip sides from being dealing with difficult people to being those difficult people ourselves. And the Bible's very clear here. When you become that, you're held captive by the devil to do whatever he wants. Because the truth is, again, sometimes we are the difficult people. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And nobody in here is perfect. And if you think you're perfect, that's your problem. Because you're not. None of us are. And we can find ourselves on either side of this being difficult or the one who is dealing with it. The Bible says, this is not in your notes, most of you know this, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for we've all sinned and fallen short. God set a standard and none of us hit it. But here's the issue. Difficult people give us a choice. We don't look at it that way. We look at it as when you're dealing with somebody, you don't have a choice. I got to act. I got to stand up for myself. I got to stand up for my family. And don't get me wrong. Today we're not talking about just letting somebody run roughshod over you or letting somebody hurt you in any way. But there is a huge part of our lives and what we do that you need to learn how to respond and how do we treat people. Because you can choose one of a couple ways, main ways. One, you can reflect it. And reflect it simply means you give it right back to them, which is what most of us do. Somebody gets in your face, you get right back in theirs. And you push back. And what the pushing builds pressure, and the pressure builds fight, and the fight hurts relationships, and all that goes. Or the other thing is you can do what I call feeding the seed. You take that seed because so-and-so has done me wrong. And you plant it down in your heart. And you miracle grow that sucker. And it grows. And next thing you know, we've got this vine that I'm finally just about gotten rid of in our backyard. That wisteria, whatever. I don't know why God made that stuff. I've never seen it. It'll pop up here and it'll pull it up and like 200 feet down the fence line. it'll pop up again. But some of us do that with people and hurt and wounds in our heart, and we let it grow, and it begins to invade every part of our life. But you feed that seed, and you're saying to yourself, I can't believe they did that to me. It happened 5 years ago, and you're still saying, I can't believe they did that to me. You're sabotaging relationships, not only with that person, but with people to come, because you carry that wound. Or you can do what the Bible says. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus dealt with some crazy people. I'll list a few in here in a minute, but the people he dealt with in general were not always, you know, super obedient, do what he says, follow directions kind of people. They challenged Jesus. The Pharisees challenged him directly to his face in front of people, trying to one-up him. I would say the Pharisees were difficult people. He dealt with people like this. And I'm going to give you just five categories. The first one is the intimidators. These are people who, in your life, they will just run roughshod over you. They will just bowl you over, and they are going to get their way, or somebody's going to die in the process. Anybody know somebody like that? They show up at your house, and they have a different opinion than you. And it doesn't matter that it's your house and that you have the right to do things as you see fit, but they're going to tell you what they think, and then they're going to enforce what they think on your lives. Those are the intimidators. Jesus dealt with the same thing. Remember Peter in the garden? Jesus was telling them, this is how it's going to go down. They're going to come and arrest me. And what did Peter do? He pulls out a sword and cuts off a dude's ear. He's trying to force his will. And all along, the disciples would tell Jesus, no, we're not going to let you die. I'll die before you die. And Jesus says, listen, y'all don't know what you're talking about. They were trying to intimidate their will into the situation. Then you have the talkers. Now, these are the people, they're not mean and they're not ugly, but they just don't shut up. And so they just wear you down until you, some of you are laughing and looking at your spouse because you're married to one. And their form of argument is not just necessarily arguing point for point. They just keep talking. They just keep going until finally we just throw up our hands and go, you know what? Fine. Get what you want. We have a joke with Mabel, my 7-year-old. We ask her, as a matter of fact, we asked her this morning, it's like, where is your mute button? Do you have an off button? Because she turns it on and off at will. We go to a restaurant and we'll ask her, you know, we're teaching our girls, when somebody speaks to you, you speak back, you speak at a volume that they can hear you. You don't tuck your head under your arm, or if you want to, you know, go to the Mexican restaurant and order an enchilada, you look at them and you order it. Well, with Mabel, we're struggling with her. She goes, she talks real soft. But if you mention like American Girls or some toys or dolls or things, oh, she just comes alive and she gets loud and she just, she'll talk for hours and hours. You have those kind of people that they just talk and they just wear you down. Then you have what I call the grenades. And these are people that show up in the room and just wound everybody all at one time. It's like tossing a grenade into the room and shrapnel just flies everywhere. They explode over everything. If they don't get their way, they explode. If they get their way, it wasn't good enough. They explode. If they're in a room with somebody that they don't like, then everybody in the room pays the price. Know anybody like that? And you got to choose how to react. And you may be a bystander in another relationship or watching another relationship, but you may have to deal with this. These are the grenades. Then there's the wet blankets. These are the Eeyores of life. Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? We could win $1 million and the lotto's coming in, or, I mean, life is good and God's blessing us, and then all of a sudden, you know you're going to have to pay taxes on that, right? They find, they're not just glass half empty. They're like, there's a hole in the glass and it's leaking and my life is horrible kind of people. They just throw a dampness on anything. And God forbid they come into a situation that's not good, that's a bad or negative or sad situation, they just make it infinitely worse. These are the wet blankets. Then there's what I think is probably the most dangerous type to deal with, and that's the silent. The silent type. They don't say anything. If they're mad at you, you'll never know it. If you hurt their feelings, you'll never know it until it's too late. They are the feed the seed type people. But all of these five, and I'm sure there's more, categories are people we have to deal with. So how do we deal and respond with these types of people? The next thing I'm going to tell you, it will set you free if you'll take it in. And it will relieve you if you have a personality similar to mine. And that is, you need to realize you can't make everyone happy. And it's in the Bible. Jesus said about us that people will hate you and talk bad about you just because you're a Christian. You can't make everyone happy. Paul writes in Galatians, and this is out of the Message Bible. It says, "Do you think I speak strongly in order to manipulate crowds or to win your favor or curry favor with God or get popular applause? If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't even bother giving my life to Christ. I wouldn't be a slave of Christ." You're going to have to accept the fact that it's impossible. And I've seen it destroy people. It's part of my testimony. Several years ago, I went through a phase just in my life as a pastor, and my life, maybe as a husband and father, where I just felt like I had to please everybody. And I wanted you to like every sermon. You had to like every song we did. You had to like everything I did. And I'm telling you, it just about ruined me. I just about burned myself out trying to please people that are unpleasable. There are some people in the world that only until they meet the loving mercy and grace of Jesus, there's nothing that's going to satisfy them. They're always going to be out for more and out for you and going to take advantage of you. And it about drove me nuts. But you have to understand this. You can't make everyone happy, but that doesn't mean they want to play. That doesn't mean they're going to stop coming. And when they stop coming, here's your second point. You're going to have to refuse to play the game. You're going to have to refuse to play this game. Our society today has the ultimate place for these arguments that Timothy talked about. And that's social media, Facebook. I heard somebody the other day say, "I just can't believe these teenagers and the things they put online." I actually stopped and I said, "Teenagers? Teenagers? I expect that of teenagers, 13 and 14 year olds who are going through life change and think they know everything and say stupid things. I'm talking about 40 and 50 year olds arguing on Facebook, calling each other names. And I mean, like names, you're not in them, bleep them out. And we're reposting stuff and just go after people and we're baited into it. Let somebody post that on my Facebook page. I'll show them. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to type back. Well, I'm sure they're shaking in their boots because you're going to type back. Or especially in this political season. I've got some friends that I went to high school with and we are just diametrically opposed politically. And there are some that if you even mention the other side, it's just the wrath comes out. And they live thousands of miles away. And I just laugh because, you know, really because you capitalize everything, I'm supposed to go, "Oh, that makes me angry. You typed all in capital letters." I usually type in capital letters just to mess with people. Like every other letter, just make one capital. Because people read, "Are you mad?" I got an email one day. "Are you mad at me? Because your post on Facebook, when you said hello to me, you put some in capital letters and you didn't put..." And I was like, "You got way more time on your hands than I do." But we need to refuse to play. There's no better place than to respond to these comments. And let me just tell you, for those of us who are, we'll say 30 and up, it doesn't make you look good. Here's the thing. When you don't refuse to play and you play, I want you to look at it from this perspective. If you don't care about your reputation, that's between you and God. But when you don't care about the people who will see your reputation and then tie you to God, now I got a problem. Because now you have people who don't know God, or maybe they've been hurt by God, or they attribute to God something that is bad in their lives, or they've been hurt by church, and here we are the proverbial Christians driving down the road with the BC sticker on our car, yet we're driving on the highway of Facebook saying things we shouldn't say and talking about people we shouldn't and reposting words that would make a sailor blush. Now you're talking about people's eternity. Remember, this is not about just you. This is not just about you and making you feel better when you type that and then hit send. That person doesn't know how angry you are. And I can tell you what, they probably really don't care. Proverbs 18 says, fools have no interest in understanding. You hear this a lot, and unfortunately, like I said, when you deal with people every day, you're going to hear it. But you heard the phrase, you can't fix stupid. There are people who just don't care, and they have no interest in doing anything else. They want to air their opinions, and they want to tell you their opinion, and you can be right. These are the people that will argue with a stop sign, and they'll stand there and just tell that stop sign, no, you have to say go. You can't say stop anymore. These pointless arguments, they just want their opinion known, even if their opinion is incredibly ridiculous. Proverbs 17:28 says, and this is my verse, even fools are thought wise when they keep their mouth shut. With their mouth shut, they seem what? Intelligent. I have lived this scripture out before. I was with one time with the guys from the fire department, and the chief asked me to go to Forsyth up in Macon and their training academy and just go with them. They were teaching a class, and they were breaking in a new burn building they had built where they trained firefighters. And so I show up with our chief and one of our lieutenants. So just by walking in the door with them, they assumed that I was at their level in knowledge and experience. So we went through this class, and they were teaching it, and the other instructors were there. It was a room full of all instructors. And at the end, I had one come up to me and say, well, here's what I need you to do. And he proceeded to list my job for what he wanted me to do during this test. After about the first few words, I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And I'm thinking, why are they coming to me? That's not my level. I've got a little bit of experience, but you're talking about major league stuff, and I'm still playing little league. I know the basics, and I finally realized this is why. It's because for 2 hours I sat there with my mouth shut, nodding like I knew what I was talking about. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd do it just like that. That's exactly what I would do. Yeah, that's how that was. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I never said a word, and I realized when I was reading this scripture, that's what. You can think a fool is wise if he just keeps his mouth shut. Sometimes this is keeping our mouth shut, is just simply refusing to play the game. Don't take the bait. Don't buy into it. Don't take the bait, because Satan will put somebody in front of you that will all dangle that carrot in front of you, because he knows exactly what button to push. Now this next one is hard, because our society says you have the right to do this. You can do this. You must do this. If it's done to you, then you have the right to retaliate. Never. If you'll just accept this today, never retaliate. Now, I will put the asterisk by this. I'm not saying you get run roughshod. I'm not saying you let somebody physically harm you. I'm not saying that I don't believe this. Christianity to me is not this wimpish, impish, just let them run over us. The Bible does talk about turning the other cheek, but we can take all this out of context and we get it out of whack. But I will say, the Bible's very clear that when God says, listen, vengeance is whose? Yours? He says, vengeance is mine. I don't know how all that plays out, but I know God's smarter and bigger than me, and I'll let him figure that out. But growing up, I was the oldest of three boys. And I can tell you right off the bat, if you grew up, especially with three brothers, or you've got younger brothers, we didn't follow this rule. Our rule was 10 times worse. And I was the oldest with my two younger brothers, and it was usually two against one because I was the oldest. And when they came at me, I came back in a big way. And I was good. And I was good at just even back before they probably had the psychological warfare. My middle brother, for whatever reason, and I don't know where this got started, but one day I called him a horrible name. I called him, now get this, I called him Willie Nelson. Exactly, the country singer. I don't know what I discovered, but to this day, if he's listening online, he's probably boiling right now. It makes him just boil. And we just knew how to push buttons when we retaliated and went after each other, and it just made it worse. You have to let the Spirit of God push your pause button and go, wait, wait, wait. Because it's like life sometimes is a lot like it is in football. Who gets caught in football, for those of you who watch football? The guy that caused it or the guy that retaliates? Almost always the guy that retaliates is the one who pays the price for both of them. The Bible says in 1 Peter, as Peter writes, he says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That's good to say, but now look what he follows it with. That is what God has what? Called you to do, and he will bless you for it. Did you know that? Not only are you not supposed to retaliate, God says you're supposed to bless those who curse you. One version says, bless those who curse you and unspitefully use you. I'm just going to tell you, this is hard. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like this. You just learn this principle and you can walk out of here and everybody change your attitude and we'll all do it. This is hard. This takes letting God work on the inside, letting the Holy Spirit mess with you and then listening to it. This one's not in your notes, but Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but what? Always try. You're not always going to be able to do this, either because we're human and we fail, or because you're doing good is not, it doesn't mean anything to that person. You can try, and sometimes it just doesn't work, and that's when you have to walk away. But try to do good to each other and to all people. That's a tall order. I've kind of given you 2 points that are kind of tied together. Well, if you're not supposed to respond, what am I supposed to do? This one's just as hard. You're supposed to release them. It's the letting them off the hook. You want people, want to see people's attitude change towards you? Try it. It may take a while, but I promise you, people will see change in you when they begin to see you not reacting the way that you used to react. Not only do you not respond or retaliate, you actually say, listen, that's okay, I forgive you. Remember last week we talked about forgiveness? Because when you release somebody, you're taking the weight off of them, whether they know it or not. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talking, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and do what? This is that verse I quoted a minute ago. And pray for those who persecute you. Now, it's one thing to not respond. It's another thing to release somebody and go, listen, I forgive you. I'm walking away. But it's a whole other ball game when you add in this third element. It says, not only do you do those things, but now I want you to pray for them. Because if we're honest, most of us would pray like this. God, send them every itch, scratch, bug, disease, crash their car, burn their house, and bless them in Jesus' name. That's how we'd pray for them. We're not praying the blessings of God. But I'm going to go back to something I went to last week. We talked about last week about perspective. If you weren't here last week, jump on the app or jump on the website and listen to it. We're talking about forgiveness, and the reason it was hard for us to forgive is because our perspectives are wrong. and our perspective on how we see people. And the big picture is we've got to have God's perspective. If you want to deal with people and you don't want it to not drive you nuts, you want it to not hurt your testimony, then you need to have God's perspective of people. Because people just have a knack to push buttons, manipulate you, drive you nuts. I know exactly what to do if I want to set Melanie off and make her angry. And I know she looks sweet and gentle, and y'all, but she can get angry. And she can fuss. I know y'all don't believe that, and it's hard to believe, but I know the buttons. We're just people. She can do the same to me. She knows exactly what to do to drive me up the wall that quick. So how do we attain God's perspective then? Not just dealing with maybe our spouses, but dealing with people everywhere. I had a friend who sent me a message this week, and he said to me, he goes, I found out my new pet peeve. And I said, what? He goes, it drives me nuts when I pull into a drive-thru and the person in front of me stays back too far. And they won't move up. There's no reason to move up because the people in front of you hadn't gone anywhere. But just anybody that way, like the cars move up. Come on, we got to move up. You don't get to the window any faster. You don't get your food any faster. But you just feel better because everybody moved up. How do you deal with those people? How do you deal while we're on drive-thrus? This actually happened to me. Pulled up to the drive-thru, lady in front of me paid, I pull up and paid. She pulls up to get her food, and she just sits there. And then I see the manager come lean out the window, and then I see the lady shaking her finger, and they obviously had some kind of, something going on. They were sharing their love for each other. And so I rolled down my window, and I heard the manager lady go, could you just pull forward and we'll remake it? And I heard this nice, wonderful saint of God go, no, I'm going to sit right here, blankety blank, until I get my blankety blank food. And there's a line of 50 people behind us. What do you do? Do you do anything? Do you add to the celebration of love and lay on your horn? Do you get out of the car and go up and tell her what you think? I failed miserably. I not only honked my horn. Yeah. I hope Cheap Weaver's not listening. I was in a patrol car. I went, whoop, whoop. She moved real fast. Then I had to repent. Not to her, of course, because I drove off as quick as I could. See, you're laughing because some of you wish you were in a patrol car and could do the same thing. That's why you're not. Because we had nothing but sirens running up down the roads, people getting people out of your way, trying to get to Walmart in Statesboro, and the tractor has the combine thing on it that's three lanes wide. Nobody can get by. It's just difficult people. But here's the thing I want you to take away. I want you to come and laugh, and it's funny, and I laugh at myself now. And I remember telling Melanie that story, and she didn't laugh. And I've had to be reminded, even this week, we had this discussion of being careful of my value of people and dealing with people, because it's nice when you deal with a lot of good stuff and happy people, but sometimes in life you just deal with people that aren't happy and aren't good. And then you project all that onto everybody else, and you end up treating everybody different. And then you dismiss people, and you begin to see that the value, you begin to think that the value of people is low. And it's hard sometimes for us to understand that God looks at all of us with eternal value. But yet we look at people here with like, I got value, I'll erase them right now. And you know, I'll show you what your value is. But that's not God's perspective. Like God has ever written anybody off. That I truly believe if we could draw the picture out of God, that God follows people all the way to the door of hell. Because God doesn't send people to hell, you choose to go to hell. If you don't know God today and you've never met Jesus today, and people have told you, well, you go to that church, they just going to tell you that Jesus sends you to hell. Jesus didn't send you to hell. He said, I've come that you may have life, and life what? more abundantly. I'm here for the good stuff. But if you want to choose that, I'm not going to stop you. But I value enough, David says when he writes in the book of Psalms, that my mercies are new every morning. I think he's following us. The reason it's new is because as we walk away, God's walking right behind you, and he'll go all the way to that last moment. I want you to meet me. That's why I don't, you know, if people meet Jesus in their last breath and then they go, I think Jesus was right there chasing them the whole way, going after them the whole way. Look what the Bible says. This was written, God talking to the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And he says in verse 22, listen, I know they're bad people. They're messed up. When we talk about Jesus in the New Testament dealing with difficult people, can you imagine having to deal with the Israelites? If you've been around church at all, these people basically, if God said go that way, they went that way. And if he said don't do it, don't do this, they did it. And then when he did, even then he said, listen, now you complained and you're wrong there and you're wrong here, but listen, I love you, I'm going to feed you. And oh, by the way, you're going to walk around for all this time, but your shoes are never going to wear out. I mean, those of you who are buying shoes for kids, that would be huge alone. Your shoes, the kid, what you just bought your kids, will never wear out. They'll always, they just magically grow, and they're always fit. Buy one pair of shoes, and they just wear them forever. That alone would be wonderful. But look at what God says. Listen, all their past sins are going to be forgotten, and they will live because of the righteous things they have done. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said they were bad. Well, they are, but keep reading. Do you think that I like to see the wicked people die? I'm going to say, in here, this is hard to comprehend, but in here, knowing God, I understand this. As much trouble and the vicious things that's going on in the Middle East, from ISIS, Christians last week in Aleppo, Syria, were crucified with gutter nails. And then they were killed. But the Bible says that God doesn't even want those people who are committing these atrocious acts against Christians. Here's the reality of it. Jesus died for them too. And God says, I don't want them to go to hell. But if they're going to act this way and choose to serve and follow the God that they call God when there is no other God besides me, then they're going to go their own way. I know, and when you talk about dealing with difficult people, I can't think of a harder group to deal with. And I'm glad God's God and I'm not. But look what it goes on to say. Do you think that I like to see the wicked people die? Says the sovereign Lord. Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and do what? Have life. Now we're beginning to see the God perspective of how you deal with difficult people. Again, I'm not standing here to say this is rosy and this is going to be fun and this is how you'll be successful every time, because if you're like me, we're going to be screaming at the lady in the drive-thru or the guy at Walmart that has 52 items in the 10-item checkout line. We don't have to be a huge thing like they offend your religion or they offend your wife or your marriage or your dignity or your honor. It could be something as simple as the speedy checkout line at Walmart. Jesus died for that person too. And maybe he can teach them that 52 is a lot more than 10. Look what the Bible says. Skip on down to verse. I'll get there in a minute. Hang on. Just don't go there yet. But he says, I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. Remember, God was dealing with these difficult people and they're doing all this kinds of crazy stuff. He's doing the same thing with us. So then what is God's perspective? If we put ourselves on the difficult side, we are now the difficult people. We are the people giving God grief. We are the people that don't listen, don't obey. You have to understand, this is how God looks at us from the redemptive perspective. Because the fact of the matter is, if he looked at us any other way, we would have nothing to do with God. The Bible says, you can't come to me, you can't get close to me, because your ridiculousness, your sin, your mess won't allow you to come be with me who's perfect. So the only way God can look at us, and the only way if we will learn to look at difficult people, I'm not saying you praise their sin, you praise their craziness, but if you look at people through the eyes of a Savior, that God looks at us through the red lenses that is the blood of Jesus. So when you do something stupid and you're the difficult one, we have a way to go, God, I'm sorry. And he says, I know. Come on. Come back. Look now in Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel 18:31. Continuing to talk, he says, put all your rebellion behind you. Find yourselves. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel in the Old Testament. Find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and do what? Here it is again. Turn back and live. Turn back and live. I want you to have a new heart. I want you to let God do something in your lives. Let me just say this, Wesley, you guys can come on back. If the gospel that you believe in doesn't make this clear, if the gospel you believe in doesn't make crystal clear that Jesus came and died for everybody, and that those difficult people, you need to have grace and mercy, and you need to deal with them and see them from a redemptive perspective. If your gospel that you believe doesn't have this, then I'm just going to tell you, you have the wrong gospel. If your gospel lets you hate for whatever reason, because of color. I know I had a Christian friend of mine tell me one day that she was working in a store and this guy came in. This guy was a homosexual, and she goes, I just hate him. I said, what'd he ever do to you? And she went to talking about his sin and slamming, throwing Bible verses at it. I said, well, you know you're wrong. You can't act that way to him. That's not how you treat him. It's not how we, you know, you see these people on the streets of New York or big cities, and they just scream at people and hate, and God hates you and your sin, and he'll never love you until you get your life right. That's not the gospel. But yet, that's how a lot of us deal with difficult people. We just let them have it. Rip them up one side and down the other. Because we either respond, or we're getting vengeance, or we're buying into this game they're playing. Because God didn't just send his son for some of us. He came for all of us. And if that's your starting point in dealing with people, I'm just going to tell you, I know what's going to happen. The devil's not dumb. Some of you are going to walk out that door. Maybe you're sitting beside the person, but you're going to walk headlong into somebody that's going to make your life difficult, and probably today. But if you start the process, you start this perspective that God sent his son for everybody. The Bible scripture you see people hold on TV that says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Remember, you know that verse? Look at the next verse in verse 17. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn. When you show people that sign, you're not doing it to condemn them. Luke, drop that attitude. The Bible says he didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have what? Be saved. Remember what he said to Ezekiel? Have what? Life. That's your perspective. That's your godly perspective. Then Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and we'll close with this verse. Paul writes, this is good, pleases our God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and do what? To understand the truth. Remember how we started in Timothy, where he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he goes, by the way, maybe when you act this way, they'll begin to meet Jesus and they'll begin to understand what? Truth. dealing with difficult people. The truth is that the person who drives you nuts, the people, the grouping, the political beliefs, the religious, the sexual orientation, whatever, those people who get under your skin are worth every drop of blood that Jesus shed. Your life will go so much easier if we operate from that. And beyond that, because it's not about us, more people, I'm convinced, would come and meet Jesus, would receive from Jesus if more Christians lived this way. And not the way of, I'm going to get my way, show you the way, correct your way, and I'm going to fix you. If we lived this way. Because that person is in your life, and I want you just to take this as you leave today. There are people in your life you probably have been thinking of the last 30 minutes. Yeah, that's my difficult person. What if that person's in your life and God's going to use you to help them meet Jesus? What if the person that you think is here just to be your thorn in the flesh is actually the person that God's put in your life because you're the only way that they're going to meet Jesus? Or maybe you can't have the perspective of forgiveness because you've never experienced forgiveness yourself. So just for a second, if you would, before you put your stuff away, bow your head, close your eyes, and I just want you to ask this question of yourself. Have I received Jesus and His forgiveness? Or maybe you fit in the category of, I have before, but I've been away from God, I've been doing my own thing, not serving God, and I need to come home. I need the saving grace and the forgiveness of God, then I can have His perspective. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to, every head's bowed, eyes are closed, I'm just going to pray with you. We'll all pray it together. But if that's you this morning, just wave at me. I need to fix this. I need the forgiveness. All right. I'm good with that. I didn't see any hands. Make sure I didn't miss anybody. Okay, now here's where the rest of us as Christians, because we're all in the room saying, I've met Jesus. I am a Christian. Well, the rest of us are going to have to be honest. By show of hands, how many of you need a perspective change? Because you're not dealing with people in the right way. Your perspective of them is all wrong. My hand's up too. Be honest with yourself now. Don't buy it. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Because my prayer today is that God's going to begin to change our perspective. To see people and their eternal value. To see people that were worth every drop of blood. Because when you do, you'll behave differently. You may have to be reminded like I was this week, but you'll behave differently. All right, I tell you what, why don't we all stand? Almost everybody in the room, raise your hands. And I'm going to pray over you. Father, I just thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you for everybody in the room. Father, that we have your perspective of people. Dealing with difficult people, Father God. We see them through the lens of Christ. We see them through the lens of the sacrifice that you sent your Son. That we respond appropriately. We act appropriately. We release people. That we refuse to take the bait and get sucked in to these things that just start the division and hate and anger. Hurt us. I thank you, Father God, for everybody in the room, that your Spirit would move inside us, that we would know your word says if we just ask for wisdom, you'll give it to us. That you rain that down on us today. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name.